Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you set it down for us and that you made it available for us today. Father, help us to treasure it. Help us to remember it. Help us to heed what you're telling us. Amen. Luke chapter 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well on in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people."
All right, keep your Bible open there at Luke chapter 1. There's an outline in the middle of your news sheet, as usual, which is helpful for taking notes if you want to do that. So, it's December 23rd. Are you ready for Christmas? Honestly, I feel a bit dumb asking that question, because if you're not ready, what are you doing? It's 2 days away. Still, are you ready? Are you ready for Christmas? Is your tree up? Are your lights up? Have you got all your gift shopping done? Have you got all the groceries you need for Christmas lunch? I was just over here at the shops on Friday, and who should I run into of all people? Santa! Or at least a guy who really looked a lot like him. He was really keen to help me get ready for Christmas, keen to check in, make sure I had everything I needed, particularly keen to encourage me to do some shopping at Coles. That was really nice of him. What about you, though? Are you ready for Christmas? That's actually the question that Luke's concerned about right here at the beginning of his gospel, whether or not we're ready for Christmas. Although, to be fair, Luke's interested in the question from a much more profound angle than gifts and groceries. As Luke starts his gospel, the question he's asking is, are you ready for Christ? Are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for the arrival of the Christ? Are you ready for Jesus? In fact, that's the whole reason that he's written this biography of Christ Jesus. He wants to be sure, he wants us to be sure that we are ready for Christ. And in this first chapter, he goes straight for that big question. This is what we've been doing the last couple of weeks. You might remember we're looking at the beginning of each of the four Gospels to see how each of them give their own unique perspective on the arrival of Jesus in the world. Now, we started a couple of weeks ago with Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' family tree, Jesus the center of all of God's plans for the world. Last week, we read the beginning of Mark's Gospel, where Jesus bursts onto the scene, exceeding expectations, surprising people with his greatness. This week we get to Luke, and Luke simply wants to make sure we're ready for this Jesus. And that's what he says in his introduction. You might have noticed it in verse 4. Have a look. He says, I decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Luke's writing to this guy, Theophilus, and he's writing, he says, to make sure that Theophilus is sure about Jesus. To make sure Theophilus is ready. God wants us to be ready too. In fact, God loves his people so much that even before Jesus arrived, he sent someone to get people ready. And we start to get a feeling for that someone's arrival in verse 5. Have a look. Verse 5, Luke says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Something feels a bit off in those verses, doesn't it? You read it and something feels a little bit wrong. Something doesn't quite add up, because Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're both Israelites. In fact, they're both descendants of Aaron, who is the first ever priest of God's people. And they're righteous, both of them, righteous in the sight of God. They love God. They keep his commands blamelessly. They are model citizens in God's people. But they have no children. They can't have children. Back in those days, certainly not today, but back in those days, for a woman to be unable to have children was a social disaster, a bit of a social disgrace, an economic disaster too. No one to continue the family line, no one to continue the family business, no one to take care of Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age. This is something Zechariah and Elizabeth would have been ashamed of, something people would have whispered about behind their backs too, particularly because back then this would have been, most people would have thought that this was caused by sin. You know, God was judging Elizabeth or punishing Zechariah, and that's why they had no children. But here Luke goes out of his way to tell us that that is not the case at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Because the way Luke describes this situation, he drops some pretty big hints. The way Luke describes this situation, he follows a pattern that we recognize. It reminds us of some times in the Old Testament when a really important baby was born to a couple who couldn't have children. Maybe you can think of some of those examples, like Sarah and Abraham. They were both very old, and yet God gave them a child, Isaac. That happened way back in the book of Genesis. Or Hannah and Elkanah in 1 Samuel. Hannah was unable to have children until God stepped in and Samuel was born. Or Manoah and his wife, before God gave them a baby, Samson. in the book of Judges. When you're watching a film, there's often clues, isn't there? In the way the filmmaker tells the story, there are clues that telegraph what's about to happen. For example, you're watching a scene. Someone walks into a dark basement. The music becomes low and dramatic. They start breathing heavily. For some reason, they start tripping over things, walking backwards. We all know what's about to happen, and we hold on to the edge of our seat in anticipation. Well, just like filmmakers drop us hints about what's coming up in the way they tell their story, Luke is dropping hints. He's building expectation for us. Someone special, a very special baby, is about to arrive. Luke's building the expectation that someone special is coming. But before that someone arrives, Luke doubles up on the expectation. Because not only is someone coming, something is coming too. Not only is a baby coming, a long-awaited event is also coming. And it's signaled by the things that God says when he speaks to Zechariah. Although this was actually a pretty special day for Zechariah even before God spoke. Because have a look at verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." It's pretty good news, isn't it? Zechariah's prayer has been answered, and he's going to have a son. But I tell you what, Zechariah was not praying for a son. Of course he wasn't. There's no way he was, because this is a big day for Zechariah, remember? He's been picked by a casting of lot to go into the temple. This is his big day. Back in those days, there were actually more priests than were needed for the temple. And so you cast lots so that you knew when it was your turn. Some priests never got a turn. This is Zechariah's once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into the temple and pray for the nation of Israel. He's in the temple praying for God to come and save his people. All those people gathered praying outside, they're not praying for a baby. They're praying that God will visit them, that God will speak to them, that God will lead them, and that God will save them. And on this particular day, God does. God does speak. And again, Luke drops some pretty big hints for us about what's coming up in the way he tells the story. Because what God says here, it sounds an awful lot like the last time God spoke 400 years earlier. 400 years earlier through the prophet Malachi, this is what God said. It'll come up on the screen for you. In Malachi, God said, "I'll send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He'll turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I'll come and strike the land with total destruction." Now let's compare that with what God says to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. This is 400 years later. Have a look, verse 17. "He will go on before the Lord," he's talking about this baby John, "he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Not only is someone coming, something is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. The day they've all been waiting for, the day that the Lord himself comes to visit. And John, well, his job is to get people ready for this momentous event. Malachi said the Lord will come, he'll save his people, he'll defeat his enemies, but before that day he'll send Elijah to get people ready. If they're ready, they'll be saved. If not, total destruction. Now Elijah's long dead, but here's John, and God's sending him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. John's going to get people ready for the arrival of the Lord. He's getting people ready to meet Jesus. And did you notice how he's going to get people ready? When it comes to being ready for Jesus, John's going to say that it's what's on the inside that counts. Which is a lot like Christmas morning in my household. My kids these days are at that stage of life where they have complete, absolute, utter disdain for wrapping paper. Beautifully wrapped gifts, perfectly reusable wrapping paper, very quickly becomes shredded in 1,000 pieces all over the floor. Now, on one level, that's a little bit annoying. But on another level, I don't reckon Malachi or Luke would really mind. Because when it comes to getting ready for the arrival of Christ, Malachi and Luke know what my kids know. They know that the wrapping paper doesn't really matter. It's what's on the inside that counts. And Malachi and Luke both mention it. John, how's he going to get people ready? He's going to get people ready by changing their hearts. What's on the outside? No concern at all. What's on the inside, though? What's in our hearts? How we relate to God, whether or not we love God, live in obedience to God. That really matters. It's our hearts that make us ready or not ready to meet Jesus. And so God sent John to get people's hearts ready. Get people's hearts ready for the day Jesus arrives. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. And this section finishes with a couple of examples of what it looks like to be ready for Jesus and what it looks like not to be ready. Let's start with what it looks like not to be ready. Zechariah. Because this really took Zechariah by surprise. You got to feel a little bit sorry for the guy, right? Must have been a little bit hard to think straight in the moment. A messenger from God has just appeared. After 400 years of silence, a messenger from God has appeared. God has spoken. John's been told not only that is he going to have a baby, which is pretty big news, but he's been told also that Christ himself is about to arrive. And his son John, his son is going to fulfill this ancient prophecy. He's going to get everybody ready to meet the Christ. Poor old Zechariah, all he can blurt out is, "Mate, have you seen my wife? She's so old. How can this happen?" If the appearance of the angel flustered and frightened Zechariah, what the angel says next must have absolutely flattened him. Verse 19. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you didn't believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." How is Elizabeth going to fall pregnant? I guess it's a fair question. But Gabriel knows, and his response makes it very clear, that Zechariah was not curious about the biology of the situation. He simply didn't believe God's words. He didn't believe Christ was coming. Here he was in the temple praying that God would come and visit his people and save his people. And when God said, "Yes, I'll do it," he didn't believe it. And so he suffered for a little while. He couldn't speak. Now, Zechariah wasn't ready. Unfortunately, the rest of Israel wasn't ready either. Because John, when he grew up, he did exactly what the angel said he would. He told people to get ready. He told people to repent. He told people to turn their hearts toward God. He told people to turn their hearts and be saved and escape judgment. And you know, for saying those things, John was beheaded. Israel didn't believe that God had come to visit. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah who could save them. And remember what Malachi said would happen to those whose hearts weren't ready on the day the Lord came? Destruction. Destruction. And that's exactly what happened. So many people in Israel missed out. Israel as a nation was completely rejected as God's people because they didn't turn their hearts to God. They didn't turn their hearts to Jesus. And so it's the reaction of Elizabeth that acts as a bit of a counterpoint to Zechariah, because she was ready. Her heart was ready. Have a look at what Elizabeth says in verse 24. It says, after this, Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people. The Lord has done this. See what Elizabeth knew? Elizabeth knew the Lord had come to visit. The Lord had arrived to take away her disgrace and take away her disgrace and in its place, favour. Now, I don't know if Elizabeth had some understanding or sort of insight into what was coming up and what Jesus was going to do. Maybe she was just talking about how excited she was about her baby. But she might as well have been talking about Jesus, because Jesus arrived to take away disgrace. That's why he came. He takes away sin. He came to die. That judgment, that destruction that Malachi was talking about, Jesus came to take all of that on himself. And he did it so that people could be saved. For people who are ready for Jesus, like Elizabeth was, the arrival of Christ is the best thing ever. It means salvation. It means God's favour instead of disgrace. There's nothing better. There's nothing more exciting. And there's no greater cause for joy. But for people who aren't ready, the arrival of Christ means rejection. And it means judgment. It means missing out on being one of God's people. There's nothing worse. There's nothing more terrifying than that. So it's a good question, isn't it? Are we ready? Are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for the arrival of Christ? Because, you know, the first arrival of Christ, the one that John came to get people ready for, the first arrival of Christ set in motion events that'll only be complete when Christ returns again. And when he does, there will be nothing worse than not being ready. Christmas is only 2 days away, but you know what? We might not make it to Christmas. You might not make it to Christmas. We all might not make it to Christmas if Jesus returns again before then. And yet, we've all poured all of this time and money and energy into getting ready for Christmas. So what have we done to get ready for Christ? If you're not sure if you're ready for Christ, well, I reckon Christmas is a great time to figure it out. Christmas is a great time to figure out Jesus. It's a great time to get to know Jesus. It's a great time to discover how his death pays for your sin. It's pretty good news. I'd love to chat to you about that if you want to. If you are ready, though, if you already trust that Jesus' first arrival makes you ready for his second arrival, then this is great. This is great news. This is a great reassurance. This is a great comfort. This is a great cause for celebration this Christmas season. This is a great cause for joy this week. Because you know what? God hasn't just sprung his judgment on us. He sent John to get people ready. But you know what? Even better, he graciously sent his son to die, to take away our sin. He sent his son to give us new hearts, hearts that love and live for him. Be a real disaster, though, wouldn't it, if we forgot that this Christmas? In fact, I reckon Christmas is a really good time to double-check our readiness. In fact, why not take some extra time in the next day or two to pray? Extra time to pray. Talk to God. Admit your sin. Repent. Ask God to take away your disgrace. Ask God to keep making your heart new. Take some time to talk to God so that you're all the more ready for the arrival of Christ. Why not be deliberate about sitting down with your friends, sitting down with your family sometime in the next couple of days? Sit down and share together, remind each other of the ways in which God has shown you favour. Remind each other and encourage each other in the ways that God has loved you and been good to you. Do it for the sake of your readiness. For the sake of readiness, talk together about the things that God's done for you in Christ Jesus. Because you know what? No gifts and no food on Christmas Day, it would be a bit of a disaster. But how much worse if we weren't ready for Christ himself? Friends, this is pretty big. Remember that Christ is the centre of all of God's plans for the world. Christ is more extraordinary than we can possibly imagine. We really wouldn't want to be unprepared for his arrival. So how good is this first chapter of Luke? How good is it that Jesus has already come to make us ready to meet him again? Let's thank him for it. Father God, thank you that even while we were so unready to meet you, you were so gracious to us. You gave your Son to the world. You sent your Son to take away our sin, take away our disgrace, and instead give us your favour and your blessing and your salvation. Father, please, we want to be ready at all times to meet our Lord Jesus Christ. So please make in us new hearts. Please keep on making our hearts new. Make us want to love and serve Christ all the more. And Father, because of that, may Christmas be for us a cause for great celebration and great joy as we look forward in eternal hope to meeting Jesus again. Amen.